Well, good morning. It is such an honor and a privilege to be here. Like John said, my name is Doug Holcomb, and I'm going to have a picture up here of my wonderful wife and my three kids. I've got a 7-year-old boy, a 5-year-old girl, Micah's the oldest, Lucy, and then our newest addition, Cherish, who's 6 weeks old. So that's why my wife couldn't be here today. We are getting used to life with an infant again, so not sleeping much at night, but so honored to be with all of you here today. I have kind of a fun connection to the Arbor Heights Community Church. I worked on staff for several years at a church in Portland, Oregon, Mosaic Church, and worked, actually a supervisor of mine, his name was Jason Simmons, and I understand a few of you may know him. And so I was talking with him, and he was just so excited that I was going to be up here, but he really warned me about Randy and Joy Newbern. Just said, be careful, I don't know what that's all about, maybe you guys know, but just kidding. He actually said that Randy and Joy have been incredible mentors to him, and so in a way, you guys have also mentored me, because Jason was an amazing mentor of mine and is now a really good friend. So thank you for building into the generations like that. It's incredible. During our time at Mosaic, we were working towards international work, moving overseas. We, from a young age, felt called to take the gospel to a place where people had little access to the good news about Jesus. And one of the things that we did during our time at Mosaic, our church was partnered with a school, just like you guys were introducing today, a kind of a formal partnership. We were partnered with a school called Harvey Scott School, a very under-resourced school that had a lot of tremendous needs. You talk about food on the weekends and needing that. There's a lot of needs in our communities. And so we partnered with this school. We did grounds care. We did teacher appreciation. We remodeled their staff break room and did a bunch of things. And it was just an incredible partnership. But this school was in a neighborhood that had a lot of challenges. It was called the Coley neighborhood. And so my wife and I, along with another couple, decided, what if we moved into that neighborhood and worked on building relationships and just being a light in the neighborhood that our church was partnered with? So we ended up buying a duplex and living on either side, us and this other couple. And I remember walking into the duplex, and our realtor kind of looked at us as we were touring this place, and she goes, remember, location, location, location. This does not fit that. What are you guys doing? Have you looked at the crime map? And it's just, this is bright red, of full of crime. And we said, yes, that's what we want. We're kind of crazy. But it was an incredible opportunity as we moved in. I remember our moving pod, the day we were unloading it. That night it got tagged with some gang signs. So that was neat, a warm welcome we had there. And there was a stabbing down the street, there was a shooting a block away, lots of things happened, but as we got to know our neighbors, we began to realize there are incredible needs, but also incredible gifts that these people have, and we were just so blessed. We developed creative ways that we could connect with our neighbors, and we kind of surveyed who was around us and what needs were out there, and we noticed there were a lot of kids whose parents, often both parents worked one or two jobs. And so the kids were often home alone or wandering around the neighborhood playing. And so we started something that we called Fire Pit Night. And so during the summer, we would put out a fire pit in our front yard and just invite any of the neighbors to come over. If parents were there, they could come, but kids as well. And it's really great to combine fire and kids and sharp sticks as you're roasting marshmallows. But we had a great time with these kids, and we were able to build into these kids, and we always had three values that we covered with them of kindness and trust and just working to do whatever we could to build relationships with the kids. We also did a trash cleanup. Our community group met in our house in our duplex, and so we would once a month go out and just on our street we'd pick up trash, and it was a way that we could be out, be visible to the community, letting them know, we love you guys, we love this community. And it became an incredible place for us. We're still in contact with some of the people that we got to know during our time living in that neighborhood. Then in 2015, we realized our dream of moving overseas, and we went to Kosovo, Eastern Europe, with an alliance team. The Compassion and Mercy Associates is the relief and development arm of the alliance, and so we joined a team in a little town called Jilan, Kosovo. We had anticipated being there long term, but due to some medical and educational needs of our family, we had to come back sooner than expected. So we were only there for 1 year. And it was a pretty devastating move back. We didn't know why God had disrupted our lives, taken us across the world, and then brought us back. What was God doing in all of that? And we temporarily moved back to Salem. We had been living in Portland. Anya, my wife, is from Salem, so we moved back there, trying to figure out what God had next for us. We still felt this strong call to take the gospel, take the good news to the world, to the nations, to places where they had little access. But we just didn't know what that would look like. During our first few months of being back in Salem, we discovered that refugees had recently been being resettled in the Salem area. And it was the first time that it happened in 40 years in that area. So there was a lot of needs to develop the infrastructure to really welcome and help care for refugees as they came in. And so we began some conversations with Salem Alliance Church and what would it look like to start a refugee ministry. And so, as John mentioned, about a year and a half ago, we came on staff with Salem Alliance, basically as missionaries sent out from Salem Alliance to refugees in the Salem area. And we have been so amazed to see how God has opened doors for us to take the good news to the nations who are now in our neighborhoods. And so it's been this amazing, amazing thing to see the journey that God has had us on. A couple things that we've done in Salem. One is we've started an umbrella organization called Salem for Refugees. I think we've got the logo up there. This is an independent organization that we started that brings people and resources together to help refugees thrive in our community in the Salem area. So we work with a network of resettlement agencies with over 35 different faith communities in the Salem area, with businesses, with nonprofits, with government organizations, with community members. We've set up teams called mentor teams. The mentor teams are groups of 6 to 8 people that come alongside a new family as they're being resettled in our area, and they help with every aspect of life, just doing life with them. You can imagine all the hurdles and barriers that a new family has as they're learning the language, getting their kids into school, looking for a job, trying to connect and integrate into the community. We also have resource teams, and these resource teams develop and discover resources in our area to help come alongside refugees. So we've got a transportation team, an English team, an employment team, a healthcare team, a legal team, all the different elements of life that are important in settling and getting used to a new place. We've also started something we call the International Prayer Gathering. So once a week, we meet together as a multicultural community. Our purpose is to really mobilize a multicultural community that lives out kingdom life and draws people to Jesus. So we gather every Sunday. We share a meal together every Sunday evening, and it's potluck style, so we get to enjoy food from all over the world. I remember tasting some Iranian food, some Iraqi food, some Congolese food. Just an amazing experience having food from all over the world, and food really serves as a way to connect the community together. We also share a Bible story every week, and then we worship and pray together in multiple languages. So that's been an incredible opportunity to see the global community right in our neighborhoods come together and be able to worship together. And there are some refugee families there from different faith backgrounds who don't know Jesus yet, but they're drawn to that community. Like the early church, people see this love that is happening in this community, and they say, we want to be a part of that. And so we have some people that are a part of that group, and we are praying that they would know the love of Jesus through that. So we absolutely love the work that we get to do with refugees, and are so amazed at the way God is using the calling he had for us in a very unexpected way for us. I want us to take a look now at kind of a global picture of the movement of people in the world today. People are on the move. Right now in our world, 65.6 million people are displaced. So they have been forced to flee their homes, their cities. This is the highest number that we have ever seen in the world, even greater than post-World War II. 21.3 million of these displaced people are refugees, which means they have not only been forced to leave their home, but they've been forced to actually cross a border into another country to seek refuge. People who are fleeing from war, from persecution, from violence. 70% of refugees come from areas in Africa and the Middle East. So these are kind of big numbers. They're hard to kind of digest sometimes when you get into millions and millions and millions, but each statistic represents an individual family or person. And so to give you guys just a little glimpse of that, we have a short video I want to show of a girl named Marwa from Syria, and it just shows just a small glimpse into her life and what her experience has been as a refugee. It's a sobering story. This is just one story of many, and the refugee friends that we have in Salem, almost every single family has been through something like this, and it's just heartbreaking, the brokenness in our world, the things that these people have gone through, and the incredible opportunity that the ones that do get resettled to be able to offer new hope and new experiences here in the U.S. And such a small fraction of refugees get resettled. It's less than 1% globally that get resettled. So of that 21.3 million, in 2016, it was about 186,000 people that got resettled. So many of these people continue to live in a displaced place in the world. So looking at U.S. population now, the U.S. has one of the lowest fertility rates of industrialized nations. And so kind of what that means, what that translates into, is that we have some of the slowest growth of our native population, native-born Americans, but yet we have one of the highest growth rates of industrialized countries. And that's because of immigration levels. And actually, for lots of reasons, we need that because otherwise we won't have a workforce down the road. There's lots of reasons around that. But according to the Census Bureau in 2012, an estimate that there was about 50.4% of American children at that time under the age of one were of minority groups. So it kind of had tipped the scales that more than half of kids under the age of one were of minority groups. What an incredible opportunity, what an incredible thing that God has brought such diversity into our neighborhoods, into our cities, into our state. And we, as the church, need to figure out what does that look like for us to engage with these incredible people, both to draw on the gifts and skills that they have, but also to take the good news to those around us. So this morning we want to look at this global movement of people and local movement of peoples, and we want to look at it through a kingdom lens. We know that millions and millions of people have been forced from their homes due to war, persecution, violence, poverty. And we're seeing this at unprecedented levels in all of history. And it's happening right now as we speak. We also know that the world is becoming increasingly global. We don't have to look very far around us to see the diversity, people from every corner of the globe living around us. And there are lots of political debates about this. There's political debates about our borders and about who should be let in and who shouldn't be let in. And today we're just going to set all of that aside and we're going to look at this purely through a kingdom lens, a kingdom perspective. And we're going to ask, how does our faith in Jesus inform our response to this movement of peoples? And what are the unprecedented opportunities, we have unprecedented levels of displaced people. What are the opportunities that come with that right in front of us as God brings the nations to our doorstep? And so God uses the movement of peoples for his purposes. Let's look at that first. There's this amazing scripture passage in Acts 17, verses 24 through 27. This is where Paul, the context of this, Paul is in Athens, Greece. He has been doing his missionary journeys around that region. And he is spending some time in Athens, and he's been walking around the city discovering all these shrines and inscriptions to different gods. And then he discovers this inscription to the unknown God. And so through the Holy Spirit, he seizes on that opportunity to say, this unknown God that you have listed here, let me tell you about him. And in that conversation he's having, these verses in Acts 17, 24 through 27 fall. So I'm going to read that in incredible verses. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, he does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind. He made them to live in all on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. What I love about this passage is that not only do we see the sovereignty of God, creating everything, not needing anything, and at the same time, he is sovereign over the movement of peoples, determining their allotted times, their boundaries, where they should dwell. He's the one who is in control of all of that. And when you look throughout Scripture, you see the same pattern, how God is sovereign over the movement of peoples, over their boundaries, and how he uses their geographical placement for his purpose. In the Old Testament, we see him raising up people. See him sending them to specific places, bringing them out of specific places. In the book of Exodus, you see God sending his chosen people to Egypt and developing them as a strong and powerful nation, so much so that Egypt enslaves them. And then as he raises them up, he miraculously and powerfully brings them out of Egypt for his glory, for his purpose. Then when the nation of Israel has disobeyed God, he exiles them into Babylon. And again, this is for his purpose. Later, he brings them back again to Jerusalem for his purpose. Move into the New Testament, you see on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, you see God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven were in Jerusalem. This is when the Holy Spirit comes on the disciples. And I'm sure the timing was probably just an accident that there was people from all over the world there, but we'll set that aside and just think about this story about how the Holy Spirit came. Everyone heard the disciples declaring the wonders of God in their own languages. This miraculous gift of tongues as they heard the good news in their language. And then about 3,000 people were added to their number that day. That was no accident. That God had brought people from all the corners of the earth, every nation under heaven, that passage says, Acts 2:5. At that time, in that place, for his purpose, that the good news would be made known. After the stoning of Stephen, and a few chapters later, we see God using persecution of the church to scatter the church all over the world, again, to take the good news from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and beyond. Acts 8:4 says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. What an amazing way that God used the movement of peoples for a specific reason. God wants to be sought, he wants to be found, and he wants to be known by all people of the world. Today, if you look at a map of the world, if you could put that first map up there, this is a map showing where refugees are coming from right now. The larger the red circle, the larger the concentration of refugees coming from that region. And if you take that map and then go to the next slide and show an overlay of what's called the 1040 window, if you guys have heard of that, 10 degrees latitude, 40 degrees latitude, in this area, Africa, the Middle East, and Asia, this is the place where researchers have seen that it's the most unreached, the highest concentration of the most unreached people in the world, people who haven't heard the good news. And as you look at this overlay, you begin to see that maybe God has a purpose in the people he's moving specifically from this region. For more than two decades, we as the church have been praying for people in the 1040 window. God, would you raise up people to know you? Send people, mobilize us to reach these people. And I'm convinced that God is also saying, I'm going to bring these people to you as well so that they can hear the good news right in your own neighborhood. I believe that right now may be the greatest opportunity that the world has ever seen to take the good news and share it among unreached people groups. In our ministry over the years in Portland and then in Kosovo as well as now in Salem, we've gotten to witness firsthand how God has been at work and is drawing people to himself through the movement of people. During our time in Kosovo, we got to work with some refugees who were moving through Eastern Europe and into Western Europe, and we had a partner organization that helped with one of the refugee camps. It was just a day camp, about 5,000 to 10,000 people going through there every day. Some incredible stories out of that. And if you can put the next slide up there, this is a picture of my wife in the bright yellow jacket there talking to an Iranian woman with the sunglasses, and this is moments after she had chosen to accept Jesus, chosen to follow Jesus. Our partner who worked there spoke Farsi and was able to talk to her. And here she's explaining to Anya, she's saying, all along my journey as I fled from Iran, the awful things that were going on there, the whole journey, it was you Christians who gave me food, who gave me water, who gave me clothes. You guys gave me safety along my journey, and I wanted to know who this God is. Who is this Jesus that causes people to do such loving things? Amazing. God is working through the movement of people for his purpose. In our little town of Salem, Oregon, over the past 2 years, we've had refugees arrive from countries like Iraq, Iran, Pakistan, Afghanistan, Somalia, Syria, many of these countries, we couldn't go if we wanted to. We couldn't send international workers if we wanted to. And yet God is bringing them to our neighborhoods. Some of our Iranian friends who are in Salem have had visions of Jesus. Jesus appearing to them and saying, follow me. And so one couple is a part of our prayer gathering, and he came to us and explained this vision he had, and he said, I want to know Jesus. He appeared to me. I'm following him. What does that look like? His wife is still not a believer, so we're praying for her. But incredible things that God is doing. We have a Pakistani family that's been a part of the gathering for more than a year, Muslim background, and they love the community there, and the community has truly loved on them. And we're excited to see what God will continue to do in their lives. Another way we're seeing God at work is by how he's using refugee believers to help revive the church here in America. If you don't know, the picture of the church in America is pretty dim, pretty dark in many ways. Over the past several generations, the church has been in pretty steep decline. There's a guy by the name of Tom Rainer, and in his book, The Bridger Generation, he did some research of the church in America, and he looked at the different generations over time and just kind of took a snapshot of how many of that generation were in a church on a given Sunday. So he started with the builder generation, and there was about 65% of the builder generation in the U.S. that were in church on a given Sunday. Move to the next generation, the boomer generation, and the number drops to about 35%. So almost half. It's pretty sobering. Then you get to Generation X, which is the generation that I'm a part of. The number drops to 18%. So again, almost half. And you get to Generation Y, or the millennials. And can anyone guess what the number goes down to? 4%. 4% of millennials are in church on a given Sunday. And so that's heavy news for us. It's heavy news of us who are in churches, leading churches, helping churches to grow. And yet, in the midst of this decline, we are seeing God bring Christian brothers and sisters from around the world to America with an incredibly tested and vibrant faith. And he's using them to encourage the church here, to exhort the church, to challenge the church here. And we're seeing them sharing Jesus with their neighbors, their American neighbors, as they come. It's incredible. We have one couple from Congo, Liponda and Adela are their names, and they're amazing kids. Adela is a woman of prayer, like no other that I have met. She is amazing. And just to illustrate that, one story, they had been in country for about 2 or 3 months, and it was New Year's Day in 2017. I picked them up to take them to church. And so we were talking on the way and just talking about, what'd you do for New Year's Eve? And I said, oh, we were with family and we played some games and just enjoyed time together. And it was wonderful. And I asked her, what did you do for New Year's Eve? She said, oh, well, I'm actually breaking a 3-day fast. I've been fasting and praying for 3 days, ushering in the new year with prayer. And I stopped, just taken aback by, Why am I not doing that? It challenged me in my own prayer life, saying, what an amazing way to usher in the new year with prayer and fasting. Sounds like a very biblical thing to do. And this woman has been an incredible instrument in helping to develop prayer at Salem Alliance Church and in our international prayer gathering. They're leaders in that prayer gathering with us. Around the world, many of the fastest growing churches are churches made up of diaspora or displaced people. In Germany, the fastest growing church right now is the African church. Incredible. So you see God, again, moving people around for his purpose, even bringing believers here to help challenge and encourage his church to grow here, because God cares. He wants glory for himself, and he deserves that glory. So If God works his purpose through the geographical movement of people, how then can we, as the church, how can we join him in this work? We're all called to go, as we're going, to make disciples of all nations. And he's given us an incredible opportunity. He's actually made that job quite a bit easier by bringing the nations to us. So some go, and yet God's brought some to us. I love the Arbor Heights mission statement. To receive and participate in the mission of Jesus to reconcile, heal, and transform to the glory of God. And as John preached last week about this new life that we have that gives us new hope. And without hope, what do we have? We have nothing. And so for us who are following Jesus, to think about what has that new life, that hope, what has that done for us in our lives? I think about my own life. If I didn't have Jesus, if I didn't have that hope, for one, I probably wouldn't be alive today. I would probably be on the streets. I would probably be an addict. Who knows? I definitely wouldn't have my amazing wife and my kids. God has blessed me in so many ways because of giving me that new life and new hope. And if you think about it, people who don't have that are in that place. And what an amazing thing we have where we can take this hope of the good news of the gospel to our neighbors around us. To not only receive, but also to participate in the mission of Jesus to reconcile, heal, and transform to the glory of God. So how can God use us to reach the nations in our neighborhoods today, right here where we are? So I'm going to give you guys some practical steps, things you can do as individuals as well as corporately as a church, things that we've learned along the way in our journey. So first thing is, if you can put the slide up there, of the first thing is to know your community. So this is doing what we did when we moved into the Coley neighborhood in Portland. We began to look around and ask what nations might be represented here in this neighborhood, in this area. There might be groups that you didn't even know existed there. What are the demographics? Older people, younger people, in the middle? Where do they live? Where do they gather? Where do they hang out? What are the strengths that are in the community? And also, what are the needs? And to look at those. What do the people care about? Who do they look for leadership? And then also, what is already being done in the neighborhood, in the area, that you could partner with? If something's already happening, there's no reason to reinvent that. You may as well just join in and be a part of what's happening. In Portland, again, we saw lots of kids running around the neighborhood, and so we thought, let's create some activities where we can bring kids together and help to build into them and disciple them. In Salem, with the recent arrival of refugees there and the need for developing resources and infrastructure to adequately integrate them into the community, we started the Salem for Refugees organization. And we also started this international prayer gathering where we could not only have worship together with these incredible believers from around the world, but also invite new people in. Here, close to Arbor Heights, you guys have White Center neighborhood, which maybe some of you live there, or maybe some of you will be called to move there, like we were called to move to the Coley neighborhood. Incredible needs, this partnership with the school. Amazing opportunities, both to serve, to demonstrate the love of Jesus, and then to be ready to talk about the hope that we have so amazingly been given. The second thing is to build bridges. So we want to find practical ways to bless and serve. So based on the context, based on the survey of the community, what's around you, what ways can you bless and serve? Like the school partnership is a great example. At Salem for Refugees, we work together to mobilize the whole city to come together and develop the resources and the needs that can come alongside refugees as they're resettled. This is a picture of a family from our church. They were a host family for a refugee family that arrived from Pakistan. Literally within a week, they transformed their house and set up beds in one of their living room area and welcomed this family from Pakistan, a single dad with his four daughters. Amazing. And because of their hosting this family, this is the family that got connected to our prayer gathering and has continued to come. And they are amazing people, and we have loved getting to know them. But that was because of that bridge that was built with hosting them, with reaching out to them and being on that team that came alongside that family. The second way we can build bridges is to both, so not only bless and serve, but also ask and receive. So people from other countries have so much to offer and teach us. Things like hospitality, community, their care and commitment to family, their love of food and connecting together over food, and then sharing experiences they have from a different part of the world. And we can ask them to share these experiences and their expertise with us. We had a really hard situation in our community. A couple that we're partnered with, they had worked in Pakistan for a lot of years and couldn't get visas to go back. So they thought, well, what is God doing? And so they joined in some of the work that we were doing and that God was doing in the Salem area. And just 2 months ago, the wife had a severe heart attack and stroke. 30 minutes of no oxygen to the brain. And the doctor said, she'll never make it. They went through the process, and our community prayed, and amazingly, she has regained cognitive function. She recognizes people. She can talk. She can walk. She's doing intense physical therapy now. So an amazing miracle there. But one of the things that happened when she was in the hospital is our community, our prayer gathering, took food to her husband and to their kids as they were there. And so I connected with the Pakistani guy and said, hey, we want to take a meal. We'll bring, the salad and some dessert. And I know you make a really great chicken and rice that they love. And so why don't you make that for them? And then we'll meet up and then we'll take it over there together. So drawing on his expertise, I cannot cook Pakistani rice and chicken, but he can. So the day I went over to his house and I got the rice and chicken, it was a really big portion of it, and I put that in the car and was about ready to go, and he said, no, wait, I have some more. And I said, okay, and after about 10 minutes of unloading his kitchen, if you can show the picture of all the food that he had made, literally I told him rice and chicken. He had 3 chicken dishes. He had a salad. I was bringing the salad. I was bringing dessert. He had 2 desserts and chai and these other kebabs that he had made. And I had paper plates, and he said, no way. You must take my nice china to them. And he sent me with all of this stuff, and he was too tired to come with me, which was too sad because he had been working all day on all this food. But there was food for about 30 people there. Amazing, this guy's hospitality, and he's in a much more difficult place than I am, and yet his generosity and hospitality put me to shame. So drawing out people, using the believers in the prayer gathering, that's an amazing way that we've gotten to see them use their expertise and experience and faith in God to continue to build up the church. The next thing, the third way to connect, to reach into the neighborhoods is to speak of Jesus early and often. So in our relationships, not to wait for months and months and months to let people know that we're followers of Jesus. If Jesus truly is the most important thing in our life, we're going to talk about him lots. We're going to talk about, oh, this morning I was reading and it was this incredible passage, or I was praying and God answered this prayer, and to share that with people around us, to not be afraid. And again, our Congolese brothers and sisters have demonstrated this in amazing ways in their workplaces and with their neighbors, just being bold to talk about the good news about Jesus. And this is applicable in all our relationships and super important, vitally important, for connecting with international neighbors as well. And what we've discovered is the more we share about our faith, particularly those from like the Muslim background, they actually take note of that, because their perspective of Christians is that we don't pray and we don't fast and we don't have these spiritual practices. And yet when we can share a genuine relationship with God, with them, it takes them aback and they begin to ask, well, why do you do that? So speaking of Jesus early and often. Fourth thing, partner with people of peace. And this is based on the passage in Luke 10. You can read that at a different time. Incredible passage where Jesus sends out the 72 ahead of him. And he says, when you go into a city, a village, and someone welcomes you into their house, speak peace on it. If they receive it, then you stay there, you enjoy their hospitality, and you can begin to prepare that neighborhood, that place. They're kind of like a gateway into that village or community. And if they aren't, then you can leave and brush the dust off your feet and go to the next place. So we've intentionally prayed for people of peace in the ministry that we do in Salem. And God has brought these incredible Congolese believers. He's brought some North African believers to our community through amazing ways. And we get to partner with these amazing believers. But God also uses non-believers to be people of peace. The next picture is a picture of, and that's the Pond and Adela. Adela's the woman of prayer. They're an amazing couple. One more picture. This is a picture of an Iraqi family, and the dad there was just embodied this person of peace example. He connected with our prayer gathering. This was about a year ago, and brought his whole family and wanted to find out, what does it mean to follow Jesus? What is grace? Doesn't everybody have to work for their salvation? That's what we were taught. So what is grace? And the couple from North Africa in Arabic was able to spell out the whole gospel to them. And at the end, he said, you've convinced me. And we're keeping on praying for them, that God would continue to make himself known to them. The fifth thing is that we get to create an amazing thing to do is to create a space where the nations can both see and hear the gospel. And so that's this prayer gathering that we've started that allows us to do that. And it's important to have multi-ethnic leadership. If you want to draw people from different places, have multi-ethnic leadership. Food is always important. Being culturally appropriate and relevant, so learn what that might look like. And then we share the gospel in a story method, so an oral storying of the scriptures, And it's an amazing way to connect with people who come from a culture of orality, where stories are told. It's a big part of their communication. I want to give you just a little glimpse of what life is like in this international prayer gathering. So we've got a little video I'm going to show you of what the prayer gathering is like. So a little glimpse into that community, and at certain points we look around and go, are we somewhere in Africa, or what? Where are we? But we're in Salem, and God is doing that through the movement of peoples for his purpose. And that's that space that is a welcoming space for others to join in and experience and see the good news of the gospel. And so finally, it's the sixth thing is to pray and listen. A corporate prayer is so important for us. Adela, our friend from Congo, says, when does the church here pray together? How do you hear from God? How do you speak with God? I don't see the church praying together. Why is this? And so we're working to increase that practice of praying together and listening to God. Listen to the Holy Spirit as he prompts us. Where should we invest our time and our resources? Where are the people of peace? What ministries should we start? Where should we branch out? What people should we connect with? And as we reach the nations, there are strongholds that can only be broken by the Holy Spirit and through prayer in that process. We had in the Coley neighborhood, we had not too far from us a strip club that was about two blocks from our house. And for years and years, just unbelievable, terrible things happened at that place. Trafficking and all kinds of things. Every time we drove past it, we prayed, God, do something with this building. And we felt so powerless because there's so much money and just the underbelly of what happens there is just so sad, and people getting taken advantage of. And today, what's amazing that the federal government got involved. There was a major money laundering problem. They found about $700,000 in there of cash in one of the house's walls, and we've started looking in our walls and haven't found anything yet, but that led to the community coming together and buying this property, and they're now converting it and developing it into a community center with shops for all the people represented in the neighborhood, and that's God working. That would not be possible without God intervening and bringing change in that neighborhood. So as we end our time here together, just looking at God uses the movement of peoples for his purposes, the nations are in our neighborhoods, and then God invites us to participate in making disciples of all nations right where we are. I want to pray a prayer of blessing over you as a church, as you continue to formalize this partnership with the school, and as you continue to explore other opportunities to connect in the neighborhoods around here. So would you pray with me? God, thank you so much for this opportunity to be here today. God, thank you for this community. Thank you for all the work you have been doing in this church over the years. The ministry you've had this church do in the past and the ministry you have for them in the future. God, I think of all the individuals here with their life stories, their experiences, and how their stories of interacting with you can be an incredible challenge and encouragement to people who don't know you. And God, thank you for the White Center neighborhood and for the neighborhoods around this church that have an incredibly diverse population of people from all over the world and people who desperately need to know you. So God, I pray that you would make this church, encourage this church to be an even brighter light in the neighborhood. Pour out your blessing on this church so that this church would be blessed to be a blessing to the neighbors around. And God, that we together would all see incredible fruit of the work that you're doing. God, would you produce fruit in our own lives, and would you draw people to you, to yourself. So I pray a prayer of blessing over this church community. Mobilize, empower, send out this church to the neighborhoods around. And we pray all of this in the wonderful and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.